I want you to imagine a scenario in which you have been told by your doctor that you have a very serious heart condition. A heart condition that's so serious you have to get surgery or you cannot live, and it's a very delicate, very dangerous surgery. I would imagine at that point, you would be very, very concerned about who your surgeon is. What are their skill levels? What is their medical school training? What is their success rate? And if you happen to find out that the surgeon who's going to perform your surgery has done 10,000 surgeries of the same nature and never lost a patient, that would be greatly encouraging, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that just cause you to go into that surgery with a lot more confidence and a lot more peace? Amen? Because your physical well-being is dependent on the skill, the ability of that person. Now, I sell this to set the stage because in a way, for our spiritual well-being, that's true of Jesus. Our lives, our spiritual lives, are in His hands. And He has never lost a patient. He's never had a failure.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. Today, we're in the book of Hebrews. So, open your Bibles with us as Pastor Larry Sarver shares from the Word.
But instead of the Bible using the analogy of a surgeon who's never lost a patient or an attorney who's never failed a client, the Bible uses an illustration that the original readers were familiar with. So instead of saying Jesus is the surgeon who never lost a patient or Jesus is the attorney who never had a client found guilty, they tell us Jesus is the high priest. And they would have understood that because they were Jewish. That's why it's called the book of Hebrews. The original recipients were Jewish. They were brought up with an understanding of the high priest. So here's our point. And I'm going to explain a little bit of what a priest is because I know that many of us are not familiar at all with the biblical understanding of a priest. But let me kind of give you what our life point is. A summary of the entire text we're going to cover is simply this. Christians should be greatly encouraged because Jesus is our high priest. Now, that's not going to mean a lot to you until you understand the significance of a high priest. And we're not going to be able to cover that necessarily in great detail today. But here's what I need you to know. First, I need you to know that the word priest is going to occur 36 times in the next six chapters. So that's one time every four verses. So it's a major subject. We're going to have some more time to cover it. So I'm not going to get into all the details of what a priest is and what a high priest is today. But suffice it to say, here's what you need to know. The priests were responsible, and particularly the high priest, for offering sacrifices that brought forgiveness from God, a right relationship with God, and for modeling what it meant to serve and follow God. They were there to spiritually help people on their journey and to ensure that they ended up in a right, healthy place where God could bless them. Well, Jesus is our high priest who not only brings the sacrifice but becomes the sacrifice for us and is ensuring that we make it to the end of this journey under the blessing of God. That will make more sense as we get into it. Hebrews chapter 4 is up on the screen. Verse 14 through 16 starts like this. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and we may find grace to help in the time of need. Now, the book of Hebrews is one long argument where each section is connected to the previous section. Here we see that is the case. There's a conjunction. There's a connecting word, since then. Now, without going into great detail for the sake of time, the previous verses had talked about how God sees us on the inside. His word penetrates to the dividing, it says in verse 12, to the dividing of soul and spirit, that we all stand naked before God. In other words, God sees the whole picture of our lives and that we're all accountable to Him. So basically the picture is this. It's a scary picture. Because all of us can come in church or live our daily lives and basically look pretty good. But what we cannot hide from God are not only the secrets of our lives, and we all probably have some, but we can't hide what's going on within us, our motivations, our thoughts. And in all of us, there's sinful pride. In all of us, there's lustful thoughts. In all of us, there's greed and covetousness. In all of us, there's jealousy, there's idolatry, there's bitterness. There's all this ugliness inside for which we will be held accountable before the judge who sees it, who penetrates to the heart. That's verses 11 and 12. That's what leads to verse 13. Since then, we have a great high priest. And what he's saying is, when you consider how much trouble we're in on our own, if we have to stand before God on our own merits, not going to be good. But we have a great high priest who acts kind of as our advocate, the Bible says, our defense attorney. Now, if I were to come up to you after the service today and say to you, hey, I got good news for you. I just found the best attorney. He has never lost a case. He personally knows the judge. He's had 10,000 previous cases, terrible cases, and yet every person has been found not guilty. If I told you that, you might look at me and say, why are you telling me this? And the reason you would say that is because you don't see a problem. You haven't been arrested. You're not on trial. The only time that takes any personal encouragement to you to find the best attorney in the world is when you know that you're on trial and that you're guilty and you're likely to be found guilty. Then you take encouragement in finding that attorney. Well, that's the whole point of this text. The Bible has just shown us we're guilty before God. Even when we look good on the surface, on the inside, there's stuff going on that doesn't please God. But we have the best spiritual defense attorney ever. We have a great high priest who intercedes for us, who watches out for us. We have a great high priest, and to remind us of how great he is, he tells us he's passed through the heavens. He is Jesus, the Son of God. Now, that may seem like odd language to us, but the whole point is this. Jesus is our friend in high places. You know, everybody, you know, if you want to get something done, you know it helps who you know, right? Well, we know Jesus. And where is Jesus? He's passed through the heavens. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He is the Son of God. And here's the good news. Yes, we've all messed up in all kinds of ways. None of us are innocent. We could pick out certain sins. And that's what the church unfortunately tends to do. We say, you committed sexual sin or you had an abortion. And those are sins. But so is lying, so is gossip, so is unforgiveness, so is a failure to help the needy. There's a whole list of stuff. Ain't none of us leaving here without understanding that we're all guilty. And I know I'm guilty. And I know I still fail. I would love to be able to stand up here and tell you, hey, just do everything I do and you're never going to mess up. But there's days you don't want to do what I do. Amen? Because I mess up. And I would be absolutely overwhelmed with a sense of shame and guilt and hopelessness and would feel that I could not even set foot in the door because of hypocrisy. And I would feel I couldn't pray to God except for one thing. My high priest, Jesus, is interceding at the right hand of God. He's defending me. He's praying for me. He's saying, Father, forgive him. That's the good news. Romans is making the same point, the book of Romans, but using different language. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says this. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. And what he's saying here is, who can condemn you? Who can you? How could you possibly be found guilty? It isn't that nobody, you can condemn yourself, Satan can condemn you and accuse you, others can condemn you and accuse you, but nobody can successfully accuse you of being a sinner and being rejected by God, because who is interceding for you? Jesus, the one who died and rose again and is at the right hand of God and is there defending you. Not defending your sin. He never defends sin, but he defends the sinner. That's what it means for Jesus to pass through the heavens. Now, when you consider those two things we've talked about, we are all guilty before God who sees the inside and sees the secrets of our life, but we have this great high priest, spiritual defender. What's the next application? Well, he tells us, here's what you should do. Let us hold fast our confession. And what he's simply saying is, you need to stick with Jesus. You need to hold tightly to Jesus. Don't walk away from Jesus, because that happens all the time. People begin to follow Jesus. They trust in Jesus. But then maybe temptations come and they decide to walk away, or trials come, or they just gradually drift away from Jesus. He says, no, Jesus is your spiritual lifeline. Hold on to him. Hold fast to him. Hold tightly to him. When I was somewhere between 10 and 12 years old, my family went to a gathering of other family members and other friends, and I don't recall whose home we were at, but this was a home with a pool. So there's probably 30, 35 adults. They're all fellowshipping, and there's probably 10, 15 kids. And we're in the pool swimming. And I could swim just fine. I had been taught to swim at an early age. Well, I'm sitting there swimming at the deep end. I'm doing okay. And suddenly, I find myself going under because another kid has gotten behind me and had panicked and was drowning and decided to hold on to me. And I couldn't get them off. And I'm doing all I can. I'm swimming all I can. And I'm swimming underwater. I could go up for a second. I'm doing all I can. I finally get to the point right where you can stand up. I stand up, you know, spitting out water. It's just a mess. The other person stands up. One of the adults notices. They come down to me. They pick up the child who was drowning. And they look at me. And all the adults say, "You're a hero. You saved this person from drowning, this kid from drowning." Not intentionally. I was just saving myself. They wouldn't let go because they knew I have no hope. This is my lifeline. I'm going to hold fast to him. Well, that's what it's telling us to do with the Bible or with Jesus. Hold fast to Jesus. There is no other alternative that can get us safely home to heaven, safely in a right relationship with God. Hold fast to our confession. Now, the word confession is a little confusing here because in our modern world, when we use the word confession, we use it primarily in the sense of acknowledging wrong. We should do that, but that's not what this particular verse is about. Here, confession is another word for confidence that you've expressed verbally. I used the illustration earlier. Some people laughed, but I said, here's my confession. The Miami Dolphins are going to win every game this year. They're laughing in their service too. But to hold fast to that would mean that no matter what, you just stick with it. It's a commitment. It's a confidence. So when it says hold fast to our confession, it just means hold fast to your confidence in Jesus as your only Savior and your only Lord. Then he goes on to say, in verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin." So he's going to highlight some of the advantages of Jesus being the one who's working on your behalf. And one of the advantages of him being our high priest who's kind of working on our behalf is that he can sympathize with your struggles. Jesus doesn't look at us when we're going through a moral struggle. And sometimes it's hard. I hate it when Christianity is presented as this kind of, oh, it's easy. It's not easy. Temptation's real. And some of you have personal struggles with things that have become habit forming in your life, whether it's alcohol, drugs, pornography, lust, greed, gambling, whatever it is, in addition to just the everyday struggles. It is hard to do the right thing sometimes. Can we agree on that? If it wasn't hard, everybody would do the right thing. But here's the thing. It is so good that whenever we're struggling or even when we have failed, we can go to Jesus who gets it, who can sympathize with us. He never failed himself. It says he's without sin, but he knows how hard it is. Now, sometimes we don't think that way of Jesus. We think, well, Jesus, it was never really hard to say no. Well, I don't know about that. I think in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was praying and so under such stress to do God's will that he prayed, Lord, Father, let this cup pass from me. And he was under such stress, the Bible says his capillaries were breaking and he was sweating blood. That's pretty heavy struggle. He knows what it's like to be in that place where every fiber of your being wants to go in a different direction. So when you bring your struggle to him, he doesn't look at you and say, don't be such a baby, it's easy. He sympathizes with you. He understands the struggle, but he also knows how to get through it victoriously because he's the only one who ever did completely without sin. Then it goes on to say, because this is true, because we have this great high priest, because he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses, then this is what we should, here's how we should apply it. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Very important verse. If you are the kind of person who underlines in your Bible, that might be a good phrase to underline. With confidence, draw near. Because here's what tends to happen to Christians. When we have messed up, when we've sinned, we feel guilty, which we should. But sometimes that gets us to the place where we're like, and I used to do this as a teenager. I'm so messed up that, you know, I know I've offended God. I know I shouldn't have done that, whatever it was, that I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. And I don't want to go to church because of the overwhelming sense of guilt that God is really angry with me. And that if I happen to set foot maybe in the church door, I'll just be a big hypocrite and lightning might come out of heaven and strike me. Because that's how you feel sometimes. And so instead of going near to God, what do? You actually go in the opposite direction. Like Adam did and Eve did. If you know the story in Genesis, when they sinned, they tried to cover their nakedness, their sin, and they hid from God. Well, here's what I want you to understand. Because Jesus has come, because he does sympathize, because the throne you're coming to is not a throne of judgment, but a throne of grace, of blessing, of mercy. Don't stay away. If you come in here today and you're guilty, and you know it, maybe you've had an abortion, maybe you had an affair, maybe you've hurt somebody deeply, whatever the case may be, come to Jesus. He's a merciful, gracious God if you come to him with confidence, let us do what? Draw near to God. Some people treat God, they treat Jesus as a criminal would treat a police officer. No police officer says, hey, can you help me? Or no criminal rather says to a police officer, hey, come over here, I want to talk to you. What do criminals do with police officers? Stay far away, right? Some people look at Jesus that way. He's the heavenly police. We're guilty. He's going to get us. You should look at Jesus as the doctor whom you come to with your injuries, who's there not to get you, but to heal you. Here's the promise of Scripture. If you come to him, you will find mercy and grace. You will find forgiveness and the strength to go forward in your battles if you come to him. Jesus is our great high priest. That should greatly encourage us. Now it goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes his honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Now, what's going on in these verses is Jesus is our high priest. We could call him our heavenly high priest. Well, they had earthly high priests in the Old Testament. They were men. And he wants us to see both how Jesus correlates to those high priests, how he does the same things, but also how he's better. So in these verses, he's talking about men. He's talking about earthly high priests, but he's doing that to illustrate how great Jesus is. And so he tells us several things, first of all, about priests. Two things. First of all, they act on behalf of men in their relationship with God. You may not know this, but that's what a priest is. A priest, that's what the word means. It means to be a mediator, a go-between, somebody who acts on behalf of another. Now, your idea of a priest, depending on your background, may have more to do with an Episcopalian priest, a religious priest, a Catholic priest, something like that. That's not really the biblical meaning here. In the Bible, a priest is just a mediator, somebody who is the go-between man and God. Well, what the Bible teaches us is that since Jesus came on the scene, he's the only go-between. He's the only mediator. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator, Jesus, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Now, all of this may seem unimportant, but here's where the application lies. Here's what I want you to know. You don't have to go through anybody else but Jesus to get to God. In fact, you shouldn't go through anybody else but Jesus to get to God. And what that means is, maybe if you have a Catholic background, and I'm in no way dissing that, but from a biblical perspective, that means you don't have to go to Mary or St. Joseph or to the priest and say, "Listen, I can't really go to Jesus on my own because I'm pretty messed up. But maybe if you go, Joseph, if you go to Mary, and Mary, you go to Jesus, and Jesus go to the Father, we'll be good." No. Jesus loves you. He welcomes you. There's one mediator, not three, not four, not five. There's one mediator between man and God. And it's no different even in Protestant circles. I'm not in any way attacking Catholics, because in Protestant circles, we kind of state it correctly, but we still sometimes believe that some people have God's ear a little better. They have a closer walk with God, and God accepts them a little better. I've had people come to me because I'm a pastor, and they think that somehow my life's different than theirs. It really isn't. But they think that, and they say, "Pastor, would you pray for me, or would you do this? I really can't pray myself, but I know God hears your prayers." Well, I appreciate that. God does hear my prayers, but he hears yours also. That's the problem. You're thinking that somehow, if there were spiritual levels, I'm here and you're here, and Jesus is up here, and you need somebody to kind of help you get there. No, we're all on the bottom level. Every single person you've ever met is on the bottom level, and then there's Jesus, and that's it. One mediator, and that's what a priest does. A high priest works on behalf of, as a go-between of the people, as it says there in verse 1. And then it says in verse 1, what the priest does, he offers gifts and sacrifices for sins. And what he's reminding us of is this biblical truth that some people just struggle to accept. But the biblical truth that the Bible teaches from the very first book of the Bible all the way to Revelation, the biblical truth is sacrifice is required for there to be forgiveness. In the Old Testament, it was overwhelming. There was sacrifice after sacrifice. Literally tens of thousands and beyond of animals were sacrificed. There had to be a substitute. You're guilty of sin. You lay your hands on this animal. That animal dies as your substitute for your sins. That's what he says the priest does. They offer sacrifices for sins. Jesus continued to do that, but he did it differently. Instead of offering us sacrifice, he offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin. But the thing that sometimes troubles people from a theological perspective is they don't like the idea of all this blood and all this sacrifice, and I understand that. But here's what I want to tell you. The Bible is unequivocally, I can't say that word, but undeniably clear that there has to be a sacrifice. It's a little different. Than human relationships. So Jimmy here, he's never done anything against me, but if Jimmy somehow sinned against me, what would Jimmy do? Jimmy would come and say, Larry, I'm sorry I did that. Will you forgive me? And I would say to Jimmy, where's your sacrifice? Of course, we don't work that way. Nobody does that, you know. We don't require sacrifice on a human level, but on a divine level, because God is not just the one who's offended, he is also the judge. And in the same way, no judge can look at a criminal and say, you know what, you're sorry, I forgive you, you committed 3 rapes, but you can go home. Because when there's a crime, there has to be a penalty. Well, in biblical perspective, another person could substitute, and that's what Jesus did. Which is why the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9, verse 22, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So you may not like that. You may say, well, I don't like all that stuff with Jesus dying for my sins and my substitute. It's clear as a bell. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So you got these priests and the high priest and the temple and the festivals and the religious feasts and all the sacrifices. Well, what's all that about? Well, let me give you a picture that I hope can make it as clear as possible. A literal picture. I want to show you a picture up here. I want to see if anybody knows what this is. Nobody got it in the first service. Does anybody know what that machine is? And if you were in the first service, be quiet. Okay. Anybody? No. Okay. That is a heart-lung machine. It's what they use to keep your heart pumping, or keep your blood flowing, I should say, and your respiratory system working when you're having open heart surgery. Otherwise, obviously, you would die, but your blood still has to circulate, and you still have to oxygenate your blood and so forth. Well, that does it. Now, that's a great thing. It's helpful. It's needed, but it's not a permanent solution. It's a temporary thing to get you through a temporary time. Ultimately, what do you need? A heart, a new heart. Spiritually, the sacrifices, the animals, the feast, the priest, all that in the Old Testament was like that heart machine. It was just to get us through a period of time until Jesus came. He's the permanent solution.
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily videoed morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.
It's the Cool Cat Kids Club, first annual Family Fun Day, sponsored by Braces for Us as a thank you to the community. There'll be a ton of things to do: face painting, balloons, music, prizes galore, raffles, games, spelling bees, and food trucks. Cool Cat, the Braces for Us office personality, will be there to join in the fun and give photo ops. The first 20 attendees will receive a free hand mold keepsake, and the next 20 attendees will receive a free certificate for Cool Cat's very first book. We've all been through difficult times. Now, it's time to start having some fun. Saturday, May 1st, from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Tradition Park. For more information, you can reach Braces for Us at 772-344-7771.